Pastor Ron, so good to be with you. You all ready to hear what God has to say to you? Awesome. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for, God, your word that reminds us who you are, who we are without you, and who we are with you. Lord, not only that, but it reminds us that, Lord, you save us and call us to love you and serve you here on planet Earth, and to do it in such a way that, to use the metaphor, we'd be light in the midst of darkness, God. And so, Lord, help us to understand better what it is that you're doing in our life in this season, and help us to take the next step to be all that you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm starting a new series here that God's put on my heart, Next Steps. And my goal is to try to help us identify individually and corporately as a church, individually as individuals and corporately as a church, where we are currently at in our relationship with the Lord and what it is that he wants us to do in taking next steps to move further in our purpose with him. And so back in my mid-20s, I started to get into distance running and really loved it. Love training, love running, love getting outside and just running. And man, when I first started, it was very, very difficult. Especially I started with high level triathletes and they would always kind of take me a little bit farther than I wanted to go. And I would get out to a certain distance and kind of wonder, man, are we ever going to turn around? And finally we'd turn around and they would take off, you know, they coming home, they would really start to pick up the pace and go, and I'd be left by myself way in the back. And so I'd take advantage of that time, you know, to kind of meditate on the Lord a little bit more and think about what God's doing in my life. And spent a lot of time on the road running and learned very quickly that I'll get to my destination if I just keep taking the next step. I just keep taking the next step, no matter how I feel, no matter how far away it seems. If I just keep doing this, I'll eventually get there. And of course, when we use that kind of example of distance running, it's a little bit easier to know where you're going, where you've been, and then where you need to go in the future, right? And so when I think about our relationship with the Lord and, you know, having pastored now for many years and trying to disciple people and help people grow, a lot of times our walk with the Lord and taking next step isn't like a distance run. It's more like, how can I describe it? It's more like a squirrel early in the morning as you're getting in your car, driving down the road. I live in Killarney Estates. It has many squirrels. And so I was pulling out this morning, I'm backing up, and one just went flying behind my van. I'm like, couldn't he wait 1 second, you know, to let me get back and then go for the nut that he's chasing? And then as I was driving down the street, one was right in the middle of the road. And from my perspective, it was like a no-brainer. I mean, go left or go right. You know, it's like, just go. And I mean, he was like just juking, you know. He was just boop, 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 boop. And I ended up just going right. He just, right under my van. You know, you're kind of waiting for the sound. Do, 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 you know. And thank God the sound didn't happen. But man, he was just like, you know, dude, what was that old dance they used to do? You know, what was that dance that got real popular there for a while? No, we'd watch it on video where they'd shake or whatever. He was just doing that. He was just shaking in the middle of the road. He didn't know what his next step was. And so many times in our walk with the Lord, we can be like a squirrel in the middle of the road, right? Just kind of like, where do I go? And we've got the path of life or we've got the path of destruction, you know, and we're just stuck. And quite often, because we don't know where we go, you know, when we don't know our purpose, it is true that abuse is inevitable. We end up choosing the wrong path, or we end up staying stuck in the situation when we should be moving. And God does not want us to stay where we've been. God doesn't want us to stay where we are. God wants us to move forward in his purpose, in his calling for our lives. And that takes a willingness to change. That takes a willingness to be uncomfortable. It takes a willingness to open up our hearts and say, God, I need to seek you. I need you to embrace the new things that you are doing in my life. In other words, I can no longer walk by my sight, because my sight leads me to my place of comfort in my own will. I must now live and walk by faith. I must walk by faith. I just saw a little bit last night, the old Indiana Jones Last Crusade movie, right? Only the penitent man will pass. Remember that scene? Oh, bow, be humble. And then he gets to the canyon, you know, and it's like, faith. You got to have faith. You got to have faith. And what'd he do? Next step, right? He had to take without seeing. There was something there that he couldn't see with his own eyes. So the only way he could get there was by what? By faith. He had to take the next step. He had to take the next step. And here's the truth. You're never going to get to where God wants you to go with your own vision. You got to get there by how? By faith. Got to get there by faith. And when you start to live by faith, all of a sudden you see the unseen. He stepped out by faith, and then all of a sudden, what could Indiana Jones do? He could see the pathway. He could see the next step. You know, Moses made a decision in Hebrews chapter 11 to live by faith. And it says that of Moses, he saw him who was invisible. Moses saw the invisible God, it says. And it was the fact that he saw what other people couldn't see. He made radical decisions in his life to leave a life of pleasure and luxury and the pleasure of sin that's found in that, to embrace persecution and suffering and be a great deliverer of his people. Hebrews chapter 11 says he did it by faith, not by his sight. And he did it because he saw what other people couldn't see. He saw the invisible one. And God in this season has visited us. He wants us to see what he sees. He wants us to live by faith. He wants us to take the next steps. You know, if we seek the Lord, if we put our heart in that place and our will into God, I want to obey you, then God promises that he'll direct us. He promises that he'll bless us. He promises that he'll lead us. In fact, if, you know, the law of first mention is a principle in Bible study, when you read Psalm chapter 1, the first psalm of all the great psalms, it's a decision that the person has to make. It's a choice. Is he going to step in the counsel of the wicked, or is he going to choose God's way of righteousness? And it says the ones who step in the way of righteousness do what? They're like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which do something, which yield its fruit in due season. And this next step is all about us being something. It's about being fruitful for Jesus. God put on my heart to speak next steps, but this morning's about a harvest. There is a harvest. There is fruit that God is wanting us to bear in life, and we will never get there unless we take the right steps. I love what Proverbs 16:9 says. It says, in your hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord does what? The Lord establishes their steps. In our hearts, we plan our own course, right? By our sight, by what it is we see, by what it is we want. By, you know, human nature is always what? The tendency to take the path of least resistance. That is our course. But it says that those who follow the Lord, he begins to do something, establish their steps. He begins to build their lives firmly upon the rock of who Jesus Christ is. Their house becomes something. It becomes a place where the Lord dwells. You know, we are to be a city set on a hill. We are not to be a place that we have to beg people to come. We should be the most attractive environment on planet Earth, the people of God, our presence, our gathering. Psalm 37:23 says this. It says, the Lord makes what? He makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. So as I said before, it's a heart issue. As you say, God, as Proverbs 19:21 says, I know that many are the plans of my own heart, but it's your purpose that prevails. I want your purpose for my light. It says he's going to begin to do something. He's going to begin to establish your steps so that you know each step you're taking is in the will and the way of the Lord. Look, man, there's no more time to waste time. If you're not doing it now, guess what? You're not going to do it tomorrow. It's time. Now is the time to align your life with what God is doing. And he says this, when you begin to delight in him and love him and seek him, then he does what? He makes those, not only establish them, but he makes them firm. Firm. If you were honestly evaluated this morning, how confident are you in the will of God for your life? That you know that you know that you know you're in the center of it. That you know if you stood before Jesus today, he'd be pleased with where you're at and how you're pressing forward in his calling for your life. You know, that shouldn't be a question, man. That should be the normal Christian life. A mark of a true disciple of Jesus is what? It's obedience. You know, we live in America where it's all about salvation. You know, raise your hand, nobody look. You know, raise your eyebrow. If I can't get your hand to raise, maybe I see an eyebrow going up for Jesus to be your Savior, you know. No cost, no anything. Yes, we can't earn our salvation. Somebody earned it for us. That's why we take communion this morning. So I told my kids in the back as we're taking it, see this? See this? It's a reminder. We do it in remembrance, and we do it in examination, and we do it as a proclamation that somebody died for me. They paid the ultimate price for us to have our salvation and to walk and serve him. And I said, nothing else matters in your life. Nothing else you ever do. I didn't say it like this, but I said, nothing else you ever do in life matters except loving him and serving him. That's what this is about this morning. It's about you giving your life to him. Foaming extra this morning. My throat's a little sore, so forgive me for that. But that is what it's all about. Loving Jesus and serving him. And so the key to our success in serving Jesus is what? It's knowing what our next step is. What is our next step? God doesn't want that to be unclear. He wants us to know that. The key to our success, your success, is knowing your next step. Knowing your next step. It's about being prepared. You know, we live in difficult times. Pastor Charles said, man, you getting that word, guess what? That word gets in you. You know, when you start reading the Bible, for example, I'm going to read 2 Timothy here in just a minute. You know, when you dig in there and read and meditate and get with the Lord and pray, the letter is no longer Paul to Timothy. Are you following me? The letter becomes Jesus to me. That's how the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Are you following me? Dividing heart and soul and spirit, cuts to the bone and marrow, cuts to the very depths of who we are. When you get in that word, it's no longer Paul to the church of Corinth, or it's no longer Jesus to just his disciples. It's between God and me now. I'm responsible because God speaks through his word. He always has, he always will. I was teasing my good friend Jim Barino, who is our Bible trivia man, right? I asked him, I said, what's the shortest chapter in the Bible? He looked at me as if he didn't know. And he said, Psalm 117. Am I right? You know, Jimmy's a funny guy. And I said, yes, you're right. How'd you know? I was playing along with him. And I said, what's the longest chapter in the Bible? And he goes, God, Psalm 119? And he goes, am I right? As if he didn't know. I said, yes, you're right. And I said, what is the center of the Bible? And he goes, Psalm 118:8. And he looked at me and he goes, am I right? That was a great guess. Like, what's the chances of guessing that if you didn't know, right? And I said, yes, you're right. And he kind of walked away from me with the look of you young punk, you know? And Psalm 118, the very heart, the very center of the Bible, God's heart of his word says what? It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. So it really comes down to this. We're either doing it God's way or our way in life. That's it. There is no other options. I mean, God, Jesus gives us so many metaphors, the wide road, the narrow road. It all comes down to this. You're either trusting in the Lord or you're trusting in you. That's it. It's pretty simple. And so as we get in the Word and as we read it, guess what? The Word begins to speak to us. And look, I'm not just trying to share scripture to you this morning that you can feel good about yourselves or feel challenged or whatever else and go home. I am on my knees before God saying, Lord, speak to them right here, right now. Right now. This is a word for us now. 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 This isn't something to go, oh, maybe I'll apply. This is a word for us. If not, let's go home. Let's go eat. I mean, is Jesus here? Is he speaking? Is he real? Are we serious? Or we have just fallen into religious ritual? Jesus is speaking. And there's an expectation when we come to him. The expectation is so much bigger than salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn that. And if it was all about salvation, guess what would happen the moment you prayed that prayer? Guess what would happen? You'd be translated up to heaven. You'd vanish. If that's all that it was about, are you with me? But it's not just about salvation. It's about, it's bigger than justification, right? Bible doesn't say, it doesn't stop at justification. That's the beginning. When we come to us, he makes us justified, just as if we had never sinned. Wow. He justifies us for what? Sanctification, a setting apart. Now we're set apart. When I come and respond to Jesus speaking to me, I'm not just getting saved. I'm saying I'm setting myself apart now to follow the Lord. It's his will, not my will. Then you get baptized as a reminder. I'm dying to me and living for him in new power. That's what it's about. But it doesn't stop at sanctification. It's for something. It's for glorification. It's for his glory. Are you with me? God wants us to glorify him. And there's only one way we glorify the Lord. Jesus prayed it. In John 17, Lord, I've brought you glory by how? John 17, 4, by finishing the work you gave me to do. Do you know that you can get to heaven just by the blood of Jesus and faith in that? But where's the glory when you get there? Huh? Where's the glory? That, Lord, I brought you glory. Huh? I mean, man, go back and read Matthew 25, the end times, right? We get so caught up in that. But keep reading after that. Then he begins to talk about a house that's been given to stewardship of servants. And when the master returns, oh, he'll be only pleased with those he finds working and has the house in order. Then he goes to the next parable of 10 virgins, 5 with oil in their lamps, ready for the master's return, and 5 without oil in their lamps, not ready for the master's return. And they're virgins. They've got a righteous life, right? Well, the ones who aren't ready and prepared, they have to do something. They have to run, get oil. And in their lack of preparedness, they return. And the master, Jesus, has already shut the door. And they come as virgins to the Lord and knock on the door. And we just think, man, we can live however we want. And we'll always have the opportunity to come in. And in this passage, in regards to the seriousness of times and seasons, and when it's over, it's over. They don't get in. Read the red letters. It's not just Jesus carrying a sheep around his neck saying, live however you want. I'll love you unconditionally and just open up the door for you. They don't get in. Then he concludes it all with the parable of the talents in context, right? That, man, I've given you a certain amount of gold to steward, and I've given you 5, and I've given you 2, and I've given you 1, and 5 returns 5. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Do what? Enter into your master's happiness. And not only that, I'm going to give you more. Two, same thing, same conversation. One, doesn't do anything with it. Doesn't go sin, doesn't do anything. But this doesn't do anything. What's he say? He takes that one and gives it to the five. And takes that one and throws them out to where there'll be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, that doesn't sound good. Jesus is serious about our stewardship. Are you with me? He's left us here to steward planet Earth. He's left us here. This is so much bigger than us just hanging on to get to heaven one day. He's called us to be prepared and to work. So in that context, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. All right? Paul, last letter to Timothy, handing off the baton to the next generation to run with this calling. Man, okay, now in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. Man, we're going to give an account, right? Just what I was saying. I mean, wouldn't it be easier just to say, in the presence of God, who is love, who is, I mean, First John doesn't end his book this way. Man, this is like, man, look, the whole book of Timothy is about a faithfulness to steward the call to take the gospel to the nations. God's going to judge us on that. He's going to judge the living and the dead. In the view of his appearing in his kingdom, he gives you this charge. Keep going. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be what? Be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared. See, it's the prepared ones who know how to take the next step, right? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with what? Great patience, careful instruction, for the time will come when people will no longer put up with sound doctrine. We live in that age. We live in an age where feeling trumps truth. What I feel is the truth for me. Whatever I feel is what is truth. There is no absolute truth, no standard, no soundness of doctrine, all right? That is it. So keep going. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll what? They'll gather around them a great number of teachers. I've walked the public high school and I confirm that this is true. To say to their itching ears whatever they want to hear. That's the times we live in. Not live how you feel and guess what? It's okay. In fact, it's right. And if you don't feel that way, there's something wrong with you. They will turn their ears away from the what? The truth. Turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Right? Two things there. Be prepared in season and out of season. Number two, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Say work with me. You know, when we talk about taking next steps, there's three keys to taking next steps in life. The first one, I'll reference John 14:12, where Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do what? Will do the works. Do the works that I've been doing." Jesus saves us for what? He doesn't save us by our works, but he saves us for what? For works. Read Ephesians 2:8-9. It says that by grace, through faith, we are saved, not of ourselves, not by our works, but of God, so that no one can boast, right? Keep reading, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do, right? It's in the, boy, we leave 10 out, don't we? We love 2 and 8, I think it is, 2, 8, and 9. But man, get the work. Like, I got to work. Oh, I'll get there in a second. Maybe not. Maybe a month, whatever. Whoever believes in me will do works that I've been doing. They will do what? They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Can I be straight up with you? I'm sick and tired of reading that verse and knowing it doesn't apply to us and that we're not doing it. Where's the testimonies? I mean, is Jesus lying? Huh? This should be the greatest place of celebration and worship every Sunday because greater things are happening in our lives.
Yes.
The greater things aren't bigger houses and new shoes. The greater things are people are coming to know him. The dead are raised, the blind see, the lost are saved. Huh? The greater things. Jesus said, you will do greater things. You know, the world looks at us and goes, nah, you ain't doing it. Why am I going to believe something you don't even believe? That, you know what that does when I really get into that? It challenges me to seek God, to pray more, to get on my face and say, Jesus, help me get in step to where I'm doing the greater things you've destined for me to do. Again, as I've grown older, I find, man, more and more the reality, the tendency in this human nature is to what? Find my place of least resistance and comfort. And that's a miserable way to live. And in this drug-addicted society we live, we can medicate ourselves enough to not even be awakened or burdened. You know, the scripture calls it two things, a spirit of stupor. Spirit of stupor comes over us to where we don't have hearts that understand or ears to hear or eyes to see. It's a stupor that keeps us what? Not feeling like intoxicated or medicated to where we don't even feel what we're supposed to feel or feel. We feel the wrong things. We're so driven by the flesh and not the things of the spirit. Are you with me? That's a spirit of stupor where the flesh drives us and we keep trying to satisfy the flesh with all these things. Maybe this house, maybe this car, maybe this woman, maybe this drug, maybe this, and it never satisfies. Get around people who have a lot. There's a reason they have a lot of material things. Why? Because they're still trying to find it in material things. Versus being awakened to the sensitivity of the spirit. Like Jesus said, man, now I'm awakened. There's a new hunger. There's a new thirst. My food is to do the will of the Father. It's powerful. And then the spirit of slumber that does what? Just keeps us asleep. We're not even awakened. We're just asleep. Well, you come to church and fall asleep while the word is being preached. It's a spirit of slumber. God speaking to you. Remember after our prayer and fast? Look, man, I hate confrontation. Are you with me? I hate confrontation. Left to myself, I am like Mr. Rogers. I'm just a goofy guy, man, who's just a kind of a happy, naturally happy, goofy guy. But when I step up here, I step up in the reverence of the Lord. Man, I wish I could just tell you like, man, just keep doing what you're doing and God's going to be pleased and everything's going to be great. I'd be faking it and I'd be lying to you. I pray about our church and I go, what do you like? What's our church like? Jesus, like Laodicea. Oh, man, he appreciates our faithfulness and all that. But look, man, we've become complacent. The lukewarmness was their self-sufficiency in themselves and no hunger for God, no drive. And Jesus doesn't like that. He likes when we delight in him, when we're desperate from him. Why do you think, man, there's seasons in life. Don't you wish you always felt like Jesus was right here with you? Wouldn't that be great? But why does it sometimes seem like he's way over there? It's not because he's not with us. It's because it's for our hearts. Will we seek? Do we really want him? I mean, why didn't Jesus make us as robots when it was all said and done? So we wouldn't have to deal with the fallen world and sin, that we would just automatically respond to obedience. He didn't, because love can't be coerced. It has to be a choice. And there's something in it when we choose God over everything else. There's something of reality about that, that Jesus only gets real with us when we what? Get real with him. And we live in a world where we learn to fake it and be insincere and disingenuous and not keepers of our word or whatever else. Jesus isn't that way. By his grace, he calls us. But to get close to him, you got to repent and change. And that's why we... And Jesus has showed up. We prayed and fasted. Great faith at the beginning of the year, right? He entered the room that Sunday. Remember? It was like one of the few times I prayed for this all my life. I didn't even have to do an altar call. You stood up and came forward because you were convicted in what? I said, it's a come to Jesus moment. Everybody stood up and came forward. What was the charge? You remember? You're showing up late and lethargic to worship. Yes. And lateness isn't the issue if it's legitimate. It's your heart. Are you seeking God? And the next Sunday, there was a buzz in the environment in here because hearts were awakened to seek him. Yeah. Guess what? The buzz is gone this morning.
Amen.
Sleepy and tired. I can feel it. Yeah. It's gone already. We're not even done with the semester. Oh, the tendency of human nature, what? To fall back into old patterns and old routines. And Jesus wants us to go forward. Yeah. Go forward. Well, how do I know I'm going forward? You'll start foaming at the mouth. Do you know how easy it would be for me right now in my own flesh just to come up and say a few nice things? God bless you. You're great. You're awesome. How can I pray for you? And leave. I'm daring to believe that Jesus wants to move innocent through us as go-to church. I'm daring to believe. I'm daring to believe your best days are ahead, not behind. I believe it. I believe it. I believe for these young people back there that revival is going to break out from them. I believe it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 in the church. Your first fruits of what God is doing in this season. Your first fruits. It's you he's calling. It's you he's drawn out. It's you he's speaking to. People are looking at you all. You're leaders. You're going to lead multitudes to Jesus. Multitudes. It's your calling. All your life, everything you've been through, it's your testimony for such a time as this. Seek him. Know him. He's going to use you. It's not about how you play. It's not about how you perform. It's that he set you apart from your womb to know him. And as you guys band together and pray and believe and witness, don't you step on that college campus in fear or in doubt. You step up strong for Jesus. People are ready and willing. The harvest is there, I'm telling you. It's time, like what my math teacher told me, it's time to get off the back row and get in the front row. It's time. God's called you, and the standard is no less than to be great for him. And you know what it takes to be great. All of y'all know what it takes to be great. It's time. And when we're in season, three keys. First is understand who you are. Understand who you are in Christ. Who are we? We're destined for the greater things. Look, man, there's only one option according to John 15 and abiding in Jesus. You know what it is? Those who truly abide. Guess what the only option for your life is? It's the only option. What is it? Those who abide in him will be what? Huh? No, before that, those who abide in him will be what? Father's the gardener. Jesus is the vine. Father shows up. There's only one option when you abide in Jesus. What is it? Huh? It's pruning. It's not fruitfulness. Because you read John 15, what happens? Yes, it is if you're truly, truly, truly abiding. But in the context of that scripture, it's pruning first. I'm pruning. I'm coming to the bush. The Father's the gardener. I don't know how Jesus used this, but he did. I wish he had more sports analogies. I pray a lot for sports people. But Jesus, I've realized, man, he doesn't interact in sports a lot. There's no references of it. He's a fisherman and a gardener and all those things. Man, pray for your garden. Jesus will give you good fruit. Pray to Paul. I'm joking. Paul was the sportsman. If you're in athletic contests. Anyhow, pruning. Right? I'm pruning. What is the purpose of pruning? Huh? To do what? Oh, more of something. Fruit. So you got those who bear no fruit, they're pruned and what? Thrown into the fire. Those who are bearing fruit are what? He doesn't say, good job. He says, what? I'm going to prune you too so that you'll do what? Bear more fruit. In other words, there's no place of just, okay, I finally arrived. And in that context, there's something that happens that those are being pruned and pruned and pruned to greater faithfulness. He begins to change his dialogue. He says, it's your fruit that is another evidence that you are a true disciple of mine. What is the fruit? That your greater works of your life are leading other people to Jesus, okay? It's not that you're kind and nice and joyful and patient. Mormons are that. Are you with me? It's that you're fruitful, that you are leading others to Jesus, okay? So they'll know you by your fruit. And then from there, he begins to change the dialogue. He goes, hey, I no longer call you servants. You see, those who have abided long enough to go, prune me, Father, prune me. I'm not complacent. I'm not comfortable. I'm not satisfied with what it is you're doing in my life. I'm taking next step forward. I'm not looking, whoa, look what I've done, you know. Look at my kingdom. I'm okay. No, it's the one seeking and abiding and drawing after me whose hearts are wholehearted. And I prune and I prune and I prune. Now I no longer call you servant, but I call you something. It's the greatest privilege. I call you friends. And now as a friend, guess what? I'm going to let you know the master's business. Here's what the master's about. Here's the work he's calling you to. There's so many ways he describes it. You're an ambassador. You're a high-ranking diplomatic official. As my son and daughter of the kingdom of God, to go forth now empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim there's a king. His name is Jesus, and he's the Lord and Savior of all, and you must know him. And don't worry. The world hated me. They're going to hate you. But I'm giving you something, the Holy Spirit, and it's going to convict the world. And he keeps going on and on and on and on. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And then in John 17, he begins to pray. It's the high priestly prayer. I started in 15. Now I'm at 17. And he gets to 17 and he prays for four things. I pray for your protection. He's worried. Lord, protect them. Because he knows as they go forth to bear fruit, there's going to be persecution and troubles and suffering. Why do you need protection when you're joyful and kind and patient? Huh? And peace loving, you don't need protection. It's when you go out and say, Jesus is the truth. There is no other way. If you're living in sin, contrary to your word, you're going to hell. People don't like that. He's the Lord. He's the only way. No, not Buddha. No, not Muhammad. No, not anybody else. It's only him. That's where the war begins. See, the devil says, man, have your gatherings all you want. I learned this a long time ago. Gather religious people and do whatever you want to do in those religious meetings. But as soon as you go to bear fruit, as soon as you dare to say, I'm stepping out and I'm crossing over into hell to rip people out of it, that's when the battle begins. Yeah. And I learned a long time ago not to let that discourage me, but encourage me. Man, if I don't have some form of persecution or warfare or sore throat or something, man, I realize I'm in comfort. If you came to me as a strength coach and said, make me stronger, there would be no other option but for me to go, are you willing to suffer? If you're not, keep your money, because I'm wasting your time and you're wasting mine. Peter, I've said it before, and suffering is the only place of what? It's the only place of glory. And see, Paul longed for something in his heart. In Philippians, he said, I long to know Christ, to know him, to know him. He knew him better than anybody else. He said, I don't count all that. I count as garbage what I've known, to know him. And I press on that I may have the power of his resurrection. And what? And the fellowship of his sufferings. Look, man, we have false fellowship, and comfort is false fellowship. Fellowship, my closest relationships in life were bonded in the suffering. It was those who sweated with me. It was those who went, man, I either got to press in or quit. It was us going together beyond our own abilities that forged a bond to this day that were like brothers. It's the fellowship of suffering. It's the greatest fellowship on planet Earth. And something of the early church caught that. They considered it a joy to what? Suffer with Christ. Get it? Stephen Curtis Chapman saw, what kind of joy is this? What kind of joy is this? To count it a blessing to suffer. What kind of joy is that, man? To count it a blessing to suffer. And that's our destiny. Understanding who we are in Christ. I'll pick up from here next week. Understanding the times and seasons we live in. Pick up here next time. And understanding what my next step is. What I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? What's my next step? What's my next step? You know, I had a fascinating conversation with Ben a while back. Pastor Ben Du. Worship team, you can come on up. And he, you know, Ben left a pretty prosperous job in Houston to answer the call to come be our campus and youth pastor here in Tallahassee. And, you know, it's encouraged my soul because I see a man living by faith. He left what was comfortable and easy for him to walk by faith, to answer the call of God on his life. And he began to tell me what work was like. Come on, man, we all can relate to this. He said, you know, when I got the most exhausted in my work is not when I was working. It's not when I was working. It's when I got done with my work and had nothing else to do. And I would spend the next 20 hours of the week faking it around the office. Like I was busy because I had nothing to do. And he goes, it was exhausting. It was exhausting. Are you hearing me? See, there's a supernatural empowerment that Jesus promises that when we go into the world, the four things he prayed for, protection number one, number two was sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Protect them from the evil one, Lord. This is a battle. Now sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Keep them in your truth. Keep them in your word. Keep them on mission. They're sending. As I was sent into the world, now I'm sending them into the world. Are you with me? As I was sent, I'm sending them. And the last one is, man, the only way they can do it is I pray for their unity, their protection, their sanctification, their sending, and their unity. He said, if they're unified in this fellowship of suffering, we should have the greatest. Look, the church will never be great in comfort. I'm telling you. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read it. Read it. Read it. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and going, man, I despaired in this mission, in his mission in Asia. He goes, I despaired to the point of death. Are you with me? And he goes, but in that I found something. I found God's comfort, that he comforted me in my sufferings. And he goes, then I realized something. Are you with me? Oh, it's so powerful. Read it. He goes, I realized all this happened so that I would not rely on myself, but on God. And we hear the nice Christian, you know, cliches in the world today. God will never give you more than you can handle. Not according to Apostle Paul. He said, I despaired to the point of death. So much so I got the revelation that, man, I can't even rely on myself. I got to rely on God. Read it. Look up comfort. Do a study on it, man. It's like it's the God of all comfort, right? Well, man, I want to read that, and I wanted a picture of like going to Sandestin on the beach, you know, having some nice pina coladas or something, you know. It wasn't. It was, man, I'm in Asia. I'm ministering. They're ready to kill me, and I'm beyond my own ability saying, God, help. And he goes, in that I found comfort. He's the God of all comfort, and he'll comfort you. But you'll only experience his suffering, your comfort, if you're willing to embrace his suffering. So anything else is misery. Ecclesiastes, right, Solomon? His pleasure was his what? His misery, his emptiness. He went, you know, I'm not going to fear God and keep his commands. I'm going to do whatever I want. And I can. I got the money. I got the looks. I got the influence. I'm going to build whatever I want. I'm going to buy whatever I want. I'm going to hook up with whoever I want. And when it's empty, it's miserable. I got a brother, younger brother. He's in Houston. He's in the oil crowd and wealthy athletes. You with me? That's who he's with. They live like teenagers with unlimited money. Okay, that's how they live. I asked his buddy, who's not even saved the other day, saw him at a baseball game. He talks to him all the time. He lives here in Tallahassee. He said, hey, have you talked to him? I said, every once in a while. I said, hey, how's he doing? He goes, he'll be back. And I said, why? He goes, he's miserable. I'm sitting there going, man, I got to go to Costco. I got to wash clothes. I got to pick up after three boys. Man, that sounds pretty good. He sends me pictures. He's hanging out with friends who, for my 50th birthday, I got a birthday cake. He had his buddies for their 50th birthday. Guess what they do? They hire Leonard Skinner to play for them. He sends me pictures. Next picture that comes through, midnight, he's on the stage. Him and, what's the guy for Aerosmith, the lead singer? Steven Tyler. Hey, look, touching Steven Tyler. It's the life they live. You with me? Hey, how's Rhett doing? Miserable. Miserable. It's miserable. Paul said this, it's by the grace. He said, I am what I am. I'm an apostle by the grace of God. And this grace was not without effect. But this grace did something in me. It caused me to work harder than all the rest. Not me, but the grace of God that was with me. Look, I went through the mid-40s, midlife crisis. You know what it was? It was misery, and that I was settling for complacency. I'm just telling you, man. I'm not there. I'm seeing clearly. I'm positioned, God, whatever you want to do, however I got to get uncomfortable, however I got to seek you, whatever change I've got to make, I am not going to continue doing the same thing, expecting different results. God, here I am, speak. And I feel Jesus closer than he's ever been. Next steps. Let me tell you, Jesus is not okay with where we're at. I'll make it more specific. He's not okay with where you're at. What's your next step? You know, in discovering this, we have a discipleship process. We call it the four E's. It's evangelism, to establishing, to equipping, to expanding. And the goal is to get to the expansion phase, that where through your life, the kingdom is being expanded. More people are coming to you. And it all starts in a simple process of learning how to be trained so that you can train others and lead others to Christ. And I want everybody to do something. I want everybody to download on your phone. I want you to look it up. Go ahead, do it now. One-to-one. It's our one-to-one book. It's the one-to-one app right there. It's the first step. And it's time for us to have an honest evaluation of ourselves. Are you with me? Do you want that? You know what religion is? You know what religion is? It's faking it. It's creating an environment where you feel self-righteous. It's our way of finding righteousness. It's from the beginning of time, from the first sin, Adam and Eve, they covered themselves with fig leaves. It was their religion. It was their way of trying to find covering and righteousness without Christ and the blood and the purpose of God. Are you with me? And God said something to you. What did he say? He said, "Where are you?" You ever thought about that? Where are you? Hey, where are you? As if God did not know. Have you ever realized that question wasn't for God? It was for them. It was for them. Where are you? Jesus is saying, where are you? Look, you can, the world will let you fake it. Religion will let you fake it. Jesus won't. Where are you? And he said this when it was all said and done. Man, we can put on leaves. We can dress it all up and make people think we're something. But he said, you know the tree by its fruit. Not by its leaves, but by its fruit. You know, the last 3 years, guess what we've averaged in here as a church? About 115 people, almost to the nose. It's not fruitfulness. It's not fruitfulness. It's not fruitfulness. You with me? It's not. Jesus has work for us to do. He has work for us to do. He has lost people for us to save. We are go to church. You know, go, it's a play on words. It's not go to church to go to church. It's go to the world and make disciples. Are you with me? It's a play on words. It's Matthew 28. It's go into all the world and make disciples. So, next step. And if you haven't done the one-to-one book, if you haven't been through it, if you haven't been trained in it, that's your next step this morning. With me? If you haven't done that, if you're serious about joining in the work of the Lord and making disciples, that's our first step. One to one. We're going to equip you and teach you how to do that so you can be fruitful for Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for who you are and what it is that you're doing in our lives, Lord. We love you. Lord, we take it serious. And when we open up your word, it's you speaking to us, Lord. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready in season and out of season. We want to do the work of an evangelist. Lord, I feel convicted this morning. And I repent for not living in the greater works that you've called me to. Lord, I repent. And Lord, I say I lift up my eyes and look to you, and I believe, Jesus. I believe. I'm not just satisfied with a back row of young people. Lord, I want the doors busting down. Lord, I want it. You want it. Lord, I'm not satisfied. I will not stop. I will not shrink back, Lord, until every knee in this city has bowed its knee to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, it's our time. It's our watch. It's our responsibility. Lord, we take it serious. Lord, we take our name serious, Lord. And Lord, we repent for complacency. Lord, we want to take our next step. You feel the Lord leading you to take your next step. I just want you to stand this morning. You to stand. Just an agreement with what God is doing in you. Next step. Don't stand. I mean, this is, I don't even want to look. This is between you.